Please join me. Gracious God, guide us by your word through these 40 days and minister to us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna go through the Old Testament lesson, Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place of Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Our second lesson from the Epistle to the Romans is as thus, "Therefore we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely than now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then from the Gospel of St. John, "So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share anything in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went down to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving his wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world. May God add understanding to the reading of those words. Join me in the brief spirit of prayer. Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. There are two texts for today, one coming from the Old Testament lesson that Lisa read and the other from the Gospel. From the Old Testament, the Lord is among us. Is the Lord among us or not? And from the Gospel lesson, we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. For the last several months, on Friday mornings, I have been attending a hot yoga class over in Junction City. Now, usually when people hear that, they kind of shake their head. And I'm oftentimes asked, well, how hot does hot yoga get? And I say, well, it starts somewhere around 88 or 92 degrees, and the highest I've ever seen it go was 102. And then they just kind of shake their head in disbelief and wonder why anybody would subject themselves to that. Well, the truth of the matter is, I think of it as being kind of a macho thing to do for a man my age, as my family is fond of reminding me, and as physicians also, for a man your age, you're not in too bad a shape. I want to say to the physician, well, how about if I'm 20? What kind of shape am I in then? But the first time I went to the hot yoga class, I did not know that you are supposed to take water to drink. So it was a very long hour. And I was dying of thirst. Not really, obviously, but I was extremely thirsty. It took me 2 or 3 days to rehydrate myself. Since then, I've learned to take ample water. The theme, as I said to the children, that runs between our Old Testament and our Gospel lesson is that of water and of thirst. In both of those lessons, we have two types of thirst. We have a physical thirst that only water can satisfy, but there is also, I believe, a deeper, more profound thirst, and that is a spiritual thirst that only God can satisfy. In the Old Testament lesson, you may recall that Moses had led the people of Israel out of the chains of Egyptian slavery by the hand of God and God's grace. And when they were out in the wilderness, they faced many obstacles. One of the first was the fact that they were in a desert wilderness area, and the people began to complain to Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out here? Is it so that our families and our children and our livestock and we can die here for our thirst?" Moses turned to God and said, What am I to do with this complaining people? They're about to wear me out." And God, you may recall, told Moses to take the staff that he had been given to strike the Nile River and make it red with blood, to take that same staff and some elders from the tribes of Israel and to go to a rock that God would show and to strike that rock and water would come out. Now, rather than being some supernatural event, I believe that what God has done is opened up Moses' eyes. Because if you've gone hiking in any park that has canyons, such as maybe Starved Rock State Park, you will notice that no matter what time of year it is, there's a particular canyon where there's always water, whether it be frozen in ice or just a trickle. I do believe that God speaks to us with the circumstances of our lives, and I believe that God gives us the resources that we need to have to be faithful in the work that God lays before us. And rather than wishing or longing for have something that we do not have, we simply need to take the resources we have and to use them to build the kingdom of God. For God has given us much and will give us more, depending upon our faithfulness in fulfilling our calling. The Israelites, on their spiritual journey, they found themselves in that wilderness place, not only physically but spiritually, because they were stuck between the promise and the fulfillment. And in the midst of this stickness, Moses says to the Israelites, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is God here in our midst or not? Do we believe it when Jesus says that wherever two or three are gathered in his name to do his work, that he is there with us? Do we believe that or not?" In the letter to the Hebrews at the 11th chapter in the first verse, the writer says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Is God among us or not? If we turn to the New Testament lesson, we also read about water. The gospel writers were very careful crafters, putting together oral traditions that were common in their communities to speak to their own communities of faith. Thus, we have four different gospels because of four different communities of faith. Some of the stories are in common, but some stories are unique to a particular community of faith. And John, like the other gospels, was a very careful crafter of the story of Jesus. He said in the 20th chapter of his gospel that Jesus did many other things which were not written down, but these have been written down so that you may believe that he is the Christ. And in John, one of the threads that runs through the gospel is this tension between light and darkness. It begins at the very first chapter of John when John identifies Jesus as being a light that comes into the dark world of evil and fallenness. And John says in his prologue that many people have seen the light, but they prefer darkness. And so the story immediately before the Samaritan woman at the well, is a story of a Pharisee named Nicodemus who should have known better as far as understanding who Jesus is, of recognizing him. And we are shown that he comes to Jesus in the darkness of the night. And it seems as if he never understands what Jesus is saying to him. How can a person be born anew and emerge from their mother's womb when they are old? And Jesus says, you are a teacher of Israel, you are a Pharisee, and you do not understand. While the wind blows where it wills, you do not know where it comes from, you do not know where it goes.
And that is like the Holy Spirit. We can only feel its presence in our lives, brushing against us and pushing us to new ministries and new opportunities. In all fairness to Nicodemus, I believe that he eventually understood who Jesus was, because at the very end of John's Gospel, after the crucifixion, it is Nicodemus who goes with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus and to give it a burial. But immediately following the story of Nicodemus, we have this woman, the Samaritan woman, who comes to Jesus in the brightest part of the day, under the brightest light, and there engages in conversation with Jesus. Now, several commentators and scholars have been recently writing about the culture in which the Samaritan woman finds herself. For far too long, they say, she has been seen as a fallen woman, a woman of disrepute. But the truth of the matter is, she is more likely a woman who is unlucky in life and in love. The fact that she had five husbands is more of an indication that in a day and age when women had no legal rights and could not go anywhere without the accompaniment of their male figure, whether it be a father or a brother or a husband, that she may have been divorced by her husband for baseless grounds, or she may be widowed. And in Levirate law, which was a part of the Jewish culture of that day, if a woman husband dies and she becomes widowed without benefit of male children, she is to go and live with her brother-in-law. And so the man that she was living with is very likely her brother-in-law, because there seems to be no shame here. But Jesus looks at her and knows her, knows who she is, knows the most intimate parts of who she is, not unlike the 139th Psalm, in which God says through the psalmist, "I saw you being shaped in the depths of the earth. I saw your bones being knit together in your mother's womb. I know the number of your days before one yet existed." Such knowledge is too great for me, the psalmist writes. And Jesus' knowledge of the woman was too great for her to totally comprehend. The disciples who had gone into the city to get food in order to meet Jesus and their own daily needs sees Jesus talking to this woman, which was something that just was not done. But Jesus always breaks boundaries. He always does things that should not be done, that is not done in good company. And he always goes where he is needed, even amidst the brokenness. He's willing to touch the leper, to feed the hungry, to give the blind man sight, to allow the woman who has been hemorrhaging to touch his cloak and to be healed. The woman goes into town. She tells everybody she sees about this man that she met. "He knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Christ?" And then she invites them to come and meet Jesus. And when they do, they become convinced that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And they beg him to stay with them for 2 days. And he does, in a foreign, hostile country, in a place that would have made him unclean. He stayed with them for 2 days. And then he continued his journey toward Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, when they beg him to eat something, he says, "I have food of which you do not know." In the temptations of Jesus, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says to them, "You know, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few." Isn't it amazing that the Samaritan woman who just met Jesus, her heart was set on fire. She goes into her community. She tells people how Jesus had touched her life. And then she invites them into the community that she had experienced. And the disciples, who, like Nicodemus, should have known better, who had been living and walking and talking with Jesus, who saw the things that Jesus did in town, they evidently spoke to no one. I believe that this gospel lesson tells us that there are a lot of people in our community who need to hear the Word of God. They need to be able to hear, and more importantly, to experience the love of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, and everything else will be given to you. If we live, Paul writes, we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we die unto the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Go, Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Our challenge now, at this time of uncertainty, is to remember the words of the epistle. God did not give us the spirit of timidity or of fear, but God has given to us the spirit of courage and strength and love and common sense. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.